Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew chapter 25, and we're going to read two verses there, verse 41 and verse 46. Matthew 25, verse 41, verse 46. Now today, I want to preach a sermon titled, Why Would God Create a Hell? Subject seems to upset a lot of people. And let me just say this. There's absolutely no pleasure for myself, and I don't think for any pastor who walks with God, there's no pleasure in being right about the imminent catastrophe awaiting those people without Christ. But hell is a reality. It's not just separation from God, but without fire and without torment. No, it's not that. Hell is a reality. So as we look at verse 41, it says here in Matthew 25, Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now drop down to verse 46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Now shall we pray? Now, Father, I pray that as we look into your word this morning, I want to rightly divide your word. I would not want to mislead anyone in any way. But Lord, please, I ask that the soul nearest hell in this auditorium today or listening by the way of radio or internet would understand that this is a true thing. And yet, God loves them and wants to save them. And I pray that today would be that very day they come to the saving knowledge of Christ. In his name I pray it. Amen. I recently heard a man preach on the subject of hell. It was a very descriptive sermon on the agonies involved in hell. But the question comes to my mind of why would God create a hell? In England, you know, the free world, Pastor John Rose of the Attleboro Baptist Church of Norfolk, England, put up a sign in front of their marquee or on their marquee in front of the church and said, if there is no God, if you think there's no God, you'd better be right. And underneath was a picture of burning flames. Someone in the community saw that and they were very offended by his sign and contacted the police. And the police opened a hate crimes investigation. Under the threats, the immediate threats, the pastor agreed to take the sign down and the police recorded it as a hate incident. Now let me say, that was actually a love incident. Love for the souls of men. I have found that people in churches oftentimes get uptight if the preacher speaks on the subject of hell. Many times they use that thousands of years old phrase that was probably invented back in Noah's day. You're just trying to scare people. That's all you're trying to do is scare people. Well, actually, it worked on Noah. The Bible says that he moved with fear, built an ark. How did that work out for Noah as compared to the rest of the people? Think about that. But a place where the fire is not quenched, where the worm dieth not, in other words, you never cease to exist, in a place of no hope, no escape, tormented day and night forever and ever, and no rest. Ever. Why would God create such a place? The world thinks that Such a place is unjust. But have you given thought to what is meant by the word just? We have varying degrees of justice. It is not set in stone with us as it is set in stone with God. We read of someone in another state getting mad at a neighbor. And when that neighbor goes out of town, they burn down their house. Well, we read it, we say, well, they need to pay. And that'll pretty well be the end of it for us. And we say they need to pay, we're thinking that's just. But if it's our house, we have sentimental things that cannot be replaced. We have things that had a special meaning attached with it, and now it's gone. And so now the need to pay goes up quite a few notches. The idea of justice raises a few notches than the one we had when we read it in the newspaper. Now we feel like they need to pay, followed by life imprisonment and millions of dollars for my suffering. See, too often our thoughts of justice depends on how it affects us. It's not a principle, it's not a conviction, as much as it is simply a philosophical thought. Allow me this example. I think of people that love dogs. Nobody in their right mind loves a cat. So I think of people that love dogs. Some people love dogs as much or more than they love people. Much more than they would love children. Maybe more. There's a study among college students. Ran over a couple of years. And it said, if you have a pet that you love very greatly, and it's stranded, and it must be saved right now, and there is a man beside that pet that you do not know who is also stranded, but you can only save one of them. The other would have to die. Which one would you save? Do you know that the overwhelming majority said the pet? Their reasoning was simply this when they were asked the reason for their answer. They love their dog, they love their pet, but they don't even know the man. You see, that polling of college students that perhaps they're very intelligent in many ways. And when I say intelligent, intelligent by learning the three R's, so to speak. But they do not understand justice. And I found that to be true today, is that there are people that with academic degrees and great learning lack a great amount of wisdom and understanding. Specifically when it comes to spiritual things. Perhaps we could say that being just is giving equal compensation for something. Equal pay for equal work. Now, today they say equal work for equal pay, or however that should go, but equal pay for equal work should way it be, you know. Just don't this pay, he gets that pay, she gets that pay, I should get that pay. No, it should be equal work for equal pay. However, we come to crime. You've heard me say it many times in child rearing. You should make the pain of the punishment greater than the pleasure of doing wrong. The child has a parameter within which to live. And that crossing of the line should be compensated in such a way that the temptation to carry it out will not be so easy. If they would get that in our courts, maybe something would happen as well.
That's
But good also should be compensated. It ought to be reinforced. So it'll be a pleasant thing when faced with a decision between the right thing and temptation. As humans, we look to the issues of life and must realize that it is God, the Creator, who sets the parameters of life. He is the one who determines what is just. Only His judgment counts. His justice is right, and His decrees of eternal lake of fire should also tell us what sin is in the sight of a holy God. Amen. Biblical pictures of hell often reveal people think God would be unjust if there is such a place. Their justice system, which was formed in their carnal, philosophical mind, does not measure up to God's description. Many are down on communism. Communism says what's yours is mine. Christianity says what's mine is yours, but it's my choice as I'm led by God. But communism says what's yours is mine. And in like manner, God has created it all, and there are people. They're not communists, but they're people that look at it and say, well, that's not just. And so what I think is just, now I am the judge of it. And I'm the one that determines what is good and what is bad. And we take the responsibility and the place of God. But you better think on some of the things that come when we appear before God. Because we must remember that pardon comes from the one who makes the rules. Pardon comes from the one that has the power to enforce them. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, fear not him that kills the body, and after that there's no more that he can do, but rather fear him that can destroy both the body and soul in hell. Amen. That's the one to fear. That's the Lord. That's our God. Therefore, devising a way ourselves instead of seeking God's way in His Word as it is revealed leads to a couple things. First of all, it leads to ways that we devise that are less humbling for us. And secondly, it's less committed on our part. But the worst thing about it all is that way leads to hell. If it's not God's way, it goes to hell. Let us think on some biblical descriptions of hell. And understand, these descriptions are literal things. Revelation chapter 14, verses 10 and 11. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture. In other words, God's wrath will not be watered down into the cup of His indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night. That should be enough to tell us what God thinks of sin. Revelation 20, 14 and 15, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We go on and we read further in Revelation 21, verse 8. But the fearful, the unbelieving, and the abominable, and the murderers, and the whoremongers, and the sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We understand whoremongers and murderers and the abominable, but fearful, unbelieving, liars. Have you ever told a lie? Don't say no, or that'll be one. Okay. Yes, we're all liars. So if we're thinking we're going to make it to heaven our way instead of God's way, guess what God is telling you your destination will end up being? In Mark 9:44, Jesus said, "Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." And that was such an important quote that he repeated it in verses 44 and verses 46 and verses 48. In Luke 16:19-31, it has the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And by the way, that's not just an allegory that didn't happen. That is a real thing. That is a real incident that Jesus Christ is relating. But as you realize what is being said there, the rich man said, "I am tormented in this flame." He asked to send Lazarus, that man that was full of sores, that was at his gate every day, and said, "Just let him dip his finger in water and touch my tongue." Oh, there were the bodily desires that'll never be satisfied for water and for food. There's no hope. He wanted God to let someone be sent from the dead, that his brothers might hear it and be saved. But you see, you're saved by grace through faith. Amen. Without faith, it's impossible to believe him, to please him. And therefore, because it takes faith, Jesus said, they have Moses and the prophets. In other words, they have the Bible. They have the Word of God. And if they won't get saved that way, they won't get saved though one rose from the dead, because it comes by faith. He also said to him, "Son, remember." Oh, the haunting memories that show your condemnation in hell. And you remember the opportunity that you passed up. In Matthew 8:12, "But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." In Matthew 13:42-50, it says the same thing. "But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Matthew 22:13, "Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Bind is speaking of chains, and is seen in other passages that way. But think about darkness. Outer darkness. It's been described, I think rightly so, as some of these people that are down in the mines a mile deep in the earth. You turn out the light and you can't see your hand in front of you. And your eyes do not adjust. They do not adjust. Total darkness. Stories told of a group that was about a mile deep, and there was an explosion, not a big explosion, but big enough to trap them in there. So these handful of men, they sat in this little area waiting for the others to come and hopefully dig through and rescue them. And they went right to work at it, and they started digging down and working their way in, and they were able to work their way in and get to the men. Oh, they were all excited when they saw the hole was opening. All the guys stood up, and in walked a man with the light. And they all said, "Oh, it's so good, it's so great." But there's one guy says, "Well, why don't y'all turn on a light?" Do you realize that he had been blind the whole time from the explosion and didn't know it? The others could see the light, he could not. And you see, the same thing applies with our lives when it comes to this matter of sin. You can be in church like this, and you can sit under preaching and good Sunday school teachers and read in your Bible, but until you have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you're still in darkness with light all about you. Yes, again, it's a place of outer darkness. It's a place of degrees of punishment. Even if the entire family is there, you may not see one of them. All of these statements come from the lips and teaching of Jesus Christ our Lord. And I've not shared with you all the scriptures that are listed on the topic of hell. Jesus spoke more of that subject than any other of the prophets of the Bible. Hell is eternal. But that ought to be enough description to tell us what our sin is in the sight of a thrice holy God. God must judge the wicked. We are told in Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10, that the heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know that phrase, who can know it, is interesting. Hebrew scholars tell us that means this, that if all the intelligentsia of man, the academician and everything else, science, all of it put together, if they made a concerted effort to find the depths of the depravity of man's heart, they still couldn't discover it all. Now you say, oh, I don't feel that way. You're not the judge. You're not the judge, and neither am I. But notice he said, the heart of man is desperately wicked. He didn't just say, well, it's a little wicked. No, he said it's desperately wicked. God looketh on the heart. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, it says, God saw that the imaginations and the thoughts of the heart were only wicked continually. And what did he do? He sent a flood and destroyed them all except Noah. You see, my friend, our only acquittal is the blood of Jesus Christ. You've got to come under the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood paid the penalty for our sin. His resurrection is the guarantee of eternal life. Now, in the biblical picture of hell, don't miss our text. It says there, it was prepared for the devil and his angels. Why cannot angels be saved? Well, they had a greater light. They already saw him. They saw God. They were able to see everything you and I have never seen. They knew of the holiness of God. Satan was the highest ranking angel. He was second only unto God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That was the only second that he was too. But we see his fall in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. The stars of God are the other angels. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. By the way, Satan does not torment anybody in hell. He's tormented there himself. But he is one of your companions down there. The angels rebelled against God. Hell was prepared for those angels. We're told in Revelation chapter 12 that at least one third of the angels fell with Satan. Let me say this. Hell is not a warning. It's a law of God and a reality that man must consider. Angels are separate creations. Each one was created separately. Man is procreated. Adam and Eve were our first parents, and we are procreated as a result of that throughout one producing. Angels don't reproduce. They were each created. Adam represented us, and his sin led to us receiving a sin nature. Christ died for us and rose from the dead. Although he was God in heaven, God is a spirit, and although he was that in heaven, he lovingly left that. Amen. Emptied himself of that glory that he might come to this earth and die for you and me. The Lord Jesus Christ went to a cross of shame for us, totally driven by a holy love in order to secure for you and for me forgiveness of sin. the removal of sin's power over us, and to give us eternal life. Don't be ashamed of him. Even in his house, don't be ashamed of him. Oh, I tell you what, you can come to this altar. You can find Christ. He's waiting for you. Yes. To die for them, Christ would have needed to die once for each angel that fell. But he died for us. The text says that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. Christ died for men. No one in this auditorium, no one listening by way of radio, no one watching this by way of the internet, no one that is watching, listening, hearing, present, whatever, no one has to go to hell. Every person who repents and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel is saved. Not one of you were predestined to hell. It's a choice. Now think of the death, burial, and resurrection in conjunction with all of this. In Christ's presence, there was absolute holiness. No sin at all. Somehow Satan was able to corrupt so many angels. And he fell through pride. Jesus told the Pharisees in John chapter 8, verses 44 and 45, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do, for he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not." Many put off getting saved. Many put off dealing with the doubt they have about their salvation. And essentially what you do is you end up falling through pride. But pride affects the Christian. Many will not witness to the lost, will not invite them to church, won't even give them a tract. They'll let them go to hell so their pride on earth is not hurt. Makes you ask, who are the ones lacking love? The ones that are out there giving the tracts, the ones that tell you to avoid a hell? Or the ones that are buddy-buddy trying to make the world think they're like them. And they are like them, unfortunately. Do we believe the truth of hell? Will you do the desires of Satan and hide the gospel from other men? Oh, Christian, we have to consider that. Because we lack a true understanding of sin and of corruption, man thinks it is unjust. And he thinks he can use his own philosophical meanderings to replace God as just. And God's justice for sin's punishment. You know what it's like? It's kind of like a little boy. Has a grandfather that drinks, smokes, doing drugs. Why can't I drink and smoke and do drugs like Grandpa? He doesn't understand. Grandpa doesn't. We love him. Why can't I do it? You see, that is what men think. Well, I think that we can go to heaven if we just do the best we can. No, God says you're going to break hell wide open. Justification can come only from God. See, we're too often involved with, well, it's not that bad concerning sin. But again, God is the judge. And we lack a true understanding of hell or sin. Particularly, sin's abhorrence, an abominable nature in the sight of our holy God. Our corrupted knowledge and our ways of setting ourselves up of trying to determine what's acceptable and what's not is a way in which, if people listen to us, it leads multitudes to hell. Again, we were created in God's image. God is a spirit. We have an everlasting spirit. That word death It never meant cessation. Never meant ceasing to exist. It means separation. Separated from God, this living spirit within us is separated from God forever in the lake of fire if we die without Jesus Christ. Christ took upon him a human body with a human spirit, and he fully suffered the wrath of Almighty God for the penalty of our sin. Oh, the cross, what a picture it is. Those first 3 hours, men have spat on him, they've whipped him, they've done so much to him, they've nailed him, and he's a bloody mess from top to bottom. But my friend, let me tell you something. That was the easiest part of the cross for Jesus Christ. But it was to give us a physical picture, that hanging bloody mess of what sin is in the sight of a holy God. The next 3 hours, Almighty took over the crucifixion on the human spirit of Christ, and he poured out his wrath, and Jesus suffered as no man would ever suffer. Even I don't think the men in hell will suffer as he did. The only difference is man will be there forever who dies without Christ. Hell is just, and that is why God created it. We escape, as Acts 20, verse 21 says, by repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I've just tried to describe a little bit of hell to see why we should repent and believe the gospel, especially if you have a doubt about the destiny of your eternal soul. You see, there's no chance for Satan and his angels to be saved, but there is for you. Why did God create a hell? Because he is just. Because he is holy. But because he is love, he provided a just and holy way of escape. He doesn't overlook your sin. He punishes it fully in the person of Christ. But he also says, him that come to me, I'll in no wise cast out. Amen. So why not today just say, Jesus, I come. I come. He'll save you. Let's bow our heads, please. Father, we've just tried to preach your word as it is to men as they are. Not tried to water it down, not tried to change it. Why would God create a hell? He hates our sin, but he loves us enough to pay for the penalty that we might escape it. I pray for the one that raised their hand, others, Lord, that didn't raise their hand to say, I am saved, but didn't even care enough for their soul to ask prayer. Oh, Lord, I pray that that person might, under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that wall they have up to him might be broken down and they'll turn to him. And then, Lord, I pray for the Christians. Lord, may Christians walk this aisle and say, yes, I'll either give a track or I'll give a personal witness, one or the other, each day as God gives me the grace and help to do so. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.